Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, July 31st, 2011.
Good morning. This morning, before we get started in our study, we had a few young men go with a team to Haiti, and they're going to just share with you some of their experience in Haiti. So, Adam and Steve.
Morning, everybody. Oh. Well, about 2.5 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, came back from Haiti. Definitely quite an experience. I'd been on other mission trips before, been to Mexico a couple times, and went to Romania as well. But Haiti is so unique in just the way people live there. It's pretty sad, but I mean, it's quite an eye-opener for sure. I don't know if you want to say something, but...
Well, we just have... like a slideshow of pictures that just show how Haiti was like out there, because it's pretty crazy. And just like driving around is just amazing, because like there's no driving rules. And, like, you can do what you want there. It's just, I don't know. But there's like basically tent cities everywhere. Everywhere you go, it's just tents. And like maybe... majority of it is just shacks with tarps. So, people just standing on the side of the road, just trying to sell whatever they have. Like, that's what they have to do. They can't leave their stuff because they don't want people to steal it. So they're just sitting there the whole day trying to sell their 5 pieces of cabbage.
A lot of the floods were ridiculous. Like, the rivers are right near people's homes, and like some of the times they were saying people's houses flood like 3 feet, and it's only one floor, like 10 by 10 square, if that, if not a tent. So I mean, people have to just take their belongings up, hang them in a tree or whatever the next day to dry out. It's pretty ridiculous.
Sometimes it doesn't even rain there. Sometimes it's like it will rain in the mountains, and then all the water from the mountains will flood down into the cities. So it's like they don't even get a rain. They just get the flood. And I'm sponsoring a child down there, Mario. And it's pretty awesome. So I got to meet him. And basically, whatever expenses that I pay a month covers so that he can get school clothes, so that he can get school books, so he can get a warm meal 5 days a week. And he's able to go to school. So... definitely worth the money to sponsor a kid down there. And the project that we worked on was, that I worked on, was the boys' orphanage. It was in Fauchet, and we basically had to put up all the walls, and we had to build like 17 trusses to put up on top for the roof. It was pretty hard labor because it was like 100 degrees out there, like 110 actually.
Yeah, this was the girls' orphanage where I was working actually across the street. I was just laying a cement slab pretty much the whole time, which is pretty hard work in 100-degree weather, but it was a good time. The orphanage here has, I think, what was it, like 25 girls that live there, and we also did some work there, like, replacing windows and putting up screens and stuff so the mosquitoes don't get in, which was pretty cool. And they actually built bunk beds for them as well, which is a lot better than cots. So it's pretty awesome. And there was a baptism, which Haitian baptism is quite intense. We marched down to the beach with a huge line of people playing the drums and singing and dancing and everything. It was so awesome.
Yeah.
But you want to talk about that?
Yeah, I got baptized in Haiti. It was pretty sweet. A couple people from our group, and then a couple Haitians. But yeah, it was at the beach. It was one of the nicest days that we had. So, but yes, definitely an experience. And especially being with all the Haitians, just all walking down with you, playing the drums, walking down this mile-long trail. Oh, it's definitely an amazing, amazing experience. But, yeah, so that was our trip to Haiti. And this is one of the churches that has about 100 kids, 150 kids there, like every day. So, yep. Yeah. Alrighty.
Hey, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3. So, a year ago, a year and a half ago, earthquake. And so they went to the area near Laogon, where the center of the earthquake took place. And I had the privilege of going a year ago, a little over a year ago, and just ministering and trying to help this nation rebuild. And Steve became a Christian about the time of the earthquake, it seems, about a year and a half ago, and now is in Haiti and getting baptized. So pretty wild. Amen. James chapter 3. Just want to remind you, too, this Minot trip may be taking place. Bill Smith, part of this church for a long time, and he lives in Minot, pastors in Minot, and they had a flood, and it's really impacted their community. And there may be a team going to Minot here in the next month or two. We'll keep you posted. If you're interested, let me know. So, and if you've got a cell phone, you're welcome to put it to silent or to turn it off. James chapter 3. You know, a while back, I was about 10 years ago, I read in the newspaper this man who was able to bench or was working to bench press, world record, over 700 pounds. And I read that, and I'm like, I didn't know anybody on planet Earth could bench over 700 pounds. When I was in college, you wouldn't believe it now, but I used to work out a little bit. And you wouldn't think so, but 700 pounds, man, I was like, that is, I didn't know anybody could do that much weight. Imagine, men, you know, here in the church, if you could bench 700 pounds, man, what you'd look like, right? Gosh. You know, you consider just the defined, the strength, the finely tuned muscles to do that. And we come to James chapter 3, pretty impressive, 700 pounds. But James is going to tell us that each and every one of us, we have a muscle that's also an organ that is a whole lot more powerful than this man's ability to bench press 700 pounds. In fact, the power that we have in this one particular muscle slash organ is so powerful, it's even difficult to harness the power. That's what James is going to describe to us. To learn, I mean, few people have learned the secret of being able to harness and control the energy of this particular muscle. It's so powerful, as James describes to us, that it can, in an instant, determine the course of somebody's life. Not only their course, but even their destiny. Not even an individual, in some instances even a community, in some instances even a nation. We'll talk about that as we go along. The Bible describes this muscle slash organ as having the power to readily start a raging fire. It has a more poisonous bite than the world's most venomous snake. And so what is this muscle? What is this organ that we're talking about? You see there, as you've turned to James chapter 3, he talks about the tongue. And that's what we're going to consider this morning, is the power, the awesome power of the tongue. So let's say a word of prayer, and we'll get started in James chapter 3. Lord, as we gather today, we thank you for this air-conditioned building. Thank you for the opportunity to lift our hearts in worship as we have. And thanks for the story, the testimonies, too, of these two young men in Haiti. And though it wasn't easy, yet impacting lives far away, even sponsoring children. And we just thank you, God, for how you change a life and how you use us, Lord, to love people and to reach out even beyond Fitchburg. But as we study, Lord, today, you know, the privilege of studying these words of James, so direct, right to the point, and needing this exhortation, these truths, these reminders. So as we do, we just ask God that your Spirit would minister to us, that we'd hear your voice, and we would leave as not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So we ask again that your Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 1. Let's begin reading together. My brethren,
Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. He doesn't mince any words, does he? As we've seen, James, we believe this is the half-brother of Jesus. Early on in his letter, back in chapter 1, you know, you get the sense, as he's writing to the church, specific churches in mind, I'm sure as he's writing, that there's a concern about people's conversation, what people are, their speech. As you see back in chapter 1, you might recall this, verse 26, he said this: "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." The NIV translates that same verse this way: "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." So James says that the real test of a man's religion and his spiritual is faith. The real test of it is his tongue. Brian Morley and I were working on this radio station in Saugus this week or so ago, however long ago it was, I can't even remember, a few days ago. Life just is a blur, right? But Brian's got diabetes, and I've been with him on occasions where occasionally he has to test his blood to see his sugar level, you know? So a typical test is to prick your finger, right? Get a little bit of blood, and there's some sort of instrument that gives you the sugar count of your blood. I was with Brian on this past Tuesday, and he had to get a soda because his sugar count was at such a place that we drove and got him a Coke to drink. The test reveals the condition of the blood, right? Well, James is telling us the tongue. The tongue is one of those great tests to reveal the true condition of the heart. And boy, that's a humbling thought to consider, but it's true. In fact, James says, you know, you can say you're religious, you can say you love God, but your tongue could reveal a very different picture down deep. You know, remember, James is calling you and I to be the real deal, to live the real life. Authentic Christianity is what he's calling us to. We can say we're one thing. We can believe we're one thing. But if our tongue reveals another, it's a test that reveals the truth of the matter. Some can believe they're spiritual giants. They can tell you they've been a believer for 50 years. They may have heard and seen it all, at least in their opinion. But if their tongue reveals pride or criticism or bitterness or gossip or an edge or an unloving attitude, James says that religion is useless. He says it's worthless. The test of the tongue shows that that person actually needs some spiritual growth and some spiritual healing, and something's very wrong. That's what it says. So with that in mind, you know, James now in this part of his letter, he says that earlier, but now in chapter 3, he really delves into this subject of the tongue, describing the awesome power of the tongue, as you heard as we read through it. There have been studies that estimate that the average person speaks about 30,000 words every day. 30,000 words. I think my wife, you know, we probably average out to that, but she has a bigger side of that number, personally. She's not here, so I can say that first service. We often speak haphazardly. We often speak carelessly, not considering that the words that we speak are yet very powerful. And so James wants to bring that truth to light. And The first thing he notes, speaking of the power of the tongue, the first thing in the first few verses is it has the power to direct. It has the power to direct. This power of directing and influencing is so great that James says in chapter 1, not many of you should be Bible teachers. Not many of you should be pastor teachers. Now, I would have to admit, that's not one of my more favorite verses in the Bible. The Greek word is translated literally, the King James, you might have the word master, and it just speaks of an instructor, a teacher, obviously a pastor or a teacher is the point that he's making here. So he says, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that you shall receive, as he says in verse 1, a stricter judgment. A stricter judgment. And obviously, that's a little unnerving for myself as I read that. Why would it be the case? Why are teachers in the church judged more strictly? Well, given the context, it's because of the power of the tongue, the power of influence. As I teach the Bible weekly and people come and listen, there is power in the theology and in the teaching that I share. If I'm sharing something that's not true, it's influencing people. And I'll give an account for that before God. That's what James is sharing here. So he says, few of you should be Bible teachers. When somebody teaches the Word of God, it can radically affect and direct people's lives. So with that in mind, there's an account that's to be given. You think of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses, this man of God, this man that loved God and loved people, this man that laid his life down. At one point, he even said he was willing to give up his salvation for the nation of Israel. And yet on one day, you know the story, Numbers chapter 20, he's just frustrated with the people of God, and he misrepresents God before the nation. And what was the result? God said to him, because you've done that, Moses, you can't enter the promised land. Every time I read that, it's so unnerving. The guy was so faithful and so went through so much to lead God's people. And yet, in that way, it was such a concern to God that he misrepresented the heart of God before the nation. And God said, Moses, as a result, with all this influence I've given to you and responsibility, there is now this judgment for what you've done. Well, you balance what James says here. We want to balance it next to other scriptures too. There are other scriptures. Paul says it's an honorable thing, right, to be a leader or a teacher in the church. It's an honorable thing to desire to do that. And that's true. And if you have the desire to be a teacher, a Bible teacher, that's an honorable thing. But remember, there's no games with it. Stricter judgment for those that teach the Word of God. And I'll just quote to you with these thoughts in mind. William Barclay writes this. He says this. For to me, to enter a pulpit has always been a literally terrifying experience. It is a comfort to find that other people in similar circumstances have felt the same way. It is, I think, in fact, true that if a man can enter a pulpit without turning a hair, then it's time that he stop entering into it. And I read that, I'm like, dude, I can relate. I find it unnerving, and if the Lord has another job for me later, I'll take it, you know. But this is what he's called me to do, evidently. I started a Bible study, and here we are today, now years later, as a church. But I don't find it easy. I find it unnerving, and I tell you that. But I've told you that before. You know, the doctrine better be right. I don't just, take it casually. The teaching better be truthful. That's why we go verse by verse through the whole Bible. There's safety in that. You're going to get the whole message, that we're not just, riding some sort of hobby horse you'll see that if we're teaching verse by verse, that it all should lead together to a consistent message. Well, he says then, with this sense of directing, the power of the tongue to direct and influence, he says it's so great that it takes a mature man to control it. In verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many things. We all stumble in many things. And I can relate to that. I'm sure you can also. We all stumble in many things. But the man who's able to bridle his tongue, he says, is a perfect man. The word literally means complete in the sense of mature. The person who's able to speak in a consistent way that is God-honoring, people-honoring, God-glorifying, that person who's able to consistently do that in a humble way is somebody that's likely also learned victory in many aspects of their lives, able to control so many other things of the mind and the heart. James says, we all stumble, we all struggle. He uses the pronoun we in verse 2, so he's including himself. But the point is he's noting we especially struggle with our tongues. We especially struggle with this little organ that we have, this little muscle. Somebody says it this way, it takes 2 years to learn to talk, but 50 years to then learn to be quiet. And it's true, isn't it, you know? We try to get our little kids learning how to talk, and then we wish we hadn't after a while, you know? It takes them about, you know, 1 month to learn the word no at the wrong time, you know what I mean? David in Psalm 39, you're going to relate to the experience. He's in a situation before people that are against him, and his blood is boiling. His heart is thumping so loud, you know, you can hear it, you know? And he doesn't want to say something that he's going to regret, but there's so much pressure to just speak. And this is what he says in Psalm chapter 39, verse 1. I said, I'll guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Speaking of just the human weakness, especially with the tongue, wanting to do the right thing, and yet the power of that emotion, and so easy to just say something that is so powerful and so destructive and something regretful later. He understood the real battle, so he asked God to help him understand his frailty so that he would learn more the power of God. You know, the mature man is the man who's able. The mature woman is the one that's able to control their tongue. Lehman Strauss, on James chapter 1, verse 26, the verse I quoted earlier, says this. A true test of a man's religion is not his ability to speak, as we're so apt to think, but rather his ability to bridle his tongue. It's the ability to really control and to glorify God and not say those things you shouldn't say. Well, so with that, this idea of being able to direct the power of influence with the tongue, he gives us two word pictures to help us appreciate it, as he says in verses 3 and 4 following. These two very clear pictures that our very lives are directed by our little tongue. Given the illustration there, verse 3 of a horse, you know, we put a bit in a horse to bridle that powerful animal. I remember years ago, my dad was in the Air Force, and we would come back now and then to New England to visit his family. When I was young, we'd go up in northern Maine where I had cousins that lived, and they had a farm, and one of my cousins had a pony. And, you know, we were little kids, and we'd get on this pony, which was so much larger than we. And we would, you know, we'd ride through the fields and the woods, and we'd get that pony galloping, and little kid, you know, I weighed probably 100 pounds. That pony was a good-sized pony. It probably weighed a lot more than 100 pounds. I mean, I don't know what it weighed, but it was a beast compared to me. But how did I control that animal? This little bridle. It's a little bit. And James then uses that as a picture to show how our tongue, though it's very little, can direct the course of our life. It has this power of influence in an amazing way. Somebody said this, thou art master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you. And it's true. In Psalms chapter 34, verse 12, David, again, realizing the power of the tongue and how it has the power to direct our lives, the course of our lives, he says this in Psalm chapter 34, verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You want a good life? Keep your tongue from evil. Well, his son, David's son Solomon, then writes, he must have learned from his father. He writes in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul safe from troubles. It's true. If you want a good life, loving many good days, kept from trouble, then understand how your words can determine the course of your life, man. Understand that and appreciate that and begin to learn the power of God so you can control that. You know, you got the horse, and then he talks about a ship. It's true. You know, you take a ship. How is this ship steered? How is it directed through the water? Generally, and of course in James's day, it was through the little rudder on the back of the ship. In fact, you can take a ship that has hundreds of passengers, lots of cargo, a large vessel, and even steer it through a storm with just a little small rudder in the back. Likewise, that illustration depicts the power also of the tongue. You know, in World War II, there was prominent posters that were displayed, and this is what they stated. Loose lips sink ships. It's true. In wartime, people saying the wrong thing, People giving out the wrong information could cost lives. Loose lips sink ships. That happens all the time, even in a congregation, even in our families, in our neighborhood. The power of the tongue. James wants us to appreciate it. Well, somebody put it well. They said, when Jesus Christ is the Lord of the heart, then he's Lord of the lips too. And it's learning that, man. It's learning the power of the Holy Spirit. It's learning to yield to God. It's only with the Holy Spirit that I can... David cries out in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. So here we are this morning. We're sitting here listening to a simple Bible study. How about you? How about your tongue? What does your tongue say about your heart? Now, we all are humbled by this because we realize we often do struggle with our tongue. But is there evidence of the growing heart of God in me? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit? I'm learning just the life of the Spirit, that more and more my tongue isn't like it used to. I think it's beautiful. I've heard many times people that are, you know, in the church, they come through the door, they come the way they do, and they hear God's word over time, they give their heart to Christ. And I've heard people say this multiple times. I just believed I gave my heart to Christ without realizing it shortly after I stopped cursing. I used to swear up a storm like a sailor, not really even thinking about it. I gave my heart to the Lord and I stopped cursing. And it's that evidence of the life of the Spirit. And well, it has the power to direct, influence our lives. We need to appreciate that. The tongue, the power, the awesome power of the tongue, it has the power to devour. That's what he says in the following pictures as he describes it in verses 5 and following. The power to devour. He relates it to a fire. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 5. The NIV translates it this way. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And that's the capacity of the tongue. A little spark, you know. 9 p.m. Sunday, October 8th, 1871. It was poor Mrs. O'Leary's cow who accidentally kicked over a lantern as she was milking that cow that started the Great Chicago Fire, which lasted 2 days before it destroyed 17,000 buildings. This is in the 1870s and cost hundreds of lives. Just lady milking a cow. She knocks over a lantern when it's all said and done. That little incident cost a whole lot of lives. That's the way James here is describing the power of the tongue. It's a fire. It's a fire. A power of devouring. Great fires are kindled with it. You know, you look on Main Street. I was looking on the news, on the Telegram, the Worcester Telegram. You know, as they took some pictures as the fire was going that destroyed the Johnsonian building. But how big of a spark started that fire? Something in the attic, evidently. I don't know what they've discovered. But you and I drive on Main Street now. And there's a testimony to the power of fire and how it just can devour. In Proverbs chapter 30, we read about fire. We read about this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. This is what the writer says at this point. The grave is never satisfied. The barren womb is never satisfied. The earth that is not satisfied with water, it's not satisfied. And fire never says enough. The writer says, it never says enough. It just wants and consumes. And if there's nothing left to consume, it finally goes out. But it has that insatiable thirst, fire. Well, James wants us to understand the power of gossip, the power of rumors, the power of slander, you know, telling false tales. It's insatiable. It can get going and be so destructive. It can start with one individual. Just like a little spark, because of the issue at heart, this little spark is started. And then there's the hearing ear. And then based on the condition of that heart, it then starts to catch fire. And there's other hearts and other ears and hearts, and it just goes further and further. Before you know it, there are lives that are hurt. There's a ministry that's devoured. There's a community that's been divided. And it started with a spark. Somebody's heart, and they said something, and it just went, and it broke loose. J. Vernon McGee, I'll quote him. Someone has said, you can't believe half of what you hear, but you can repeat it. And I think that is some people's philosophy, that's for sure. The devouring tongue is so powerful. James wants you and I to know it. It can set on fire the course of our lives. That's what he describes. Now, as you look there in verse 6, it's a bit of a tricky passage. He says, the tongue is a fire. He says, the tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body. He says, and sets on fire the course of nature. The Greek, evidently, is very difficult to understand. Some have said it's one of the hardest passages in the Bible to understand the Greek that James uses here. It's interpreted differently. The NIV renders it this way: sets the whole course of life on fire. And I think that's essentially what he's saying. The word literally for course is translated as wheel. And so this, the spokes of life, the wheel of life, you take a wheel and let it roll and let it go down the hill as it just goes crazy and spastic. It can head for destruction. In the same way, I can say things that set my life on a course. I remember once in college, I was such, you know, I had a lot to learn, man. I had a lot of growing up. Still do. I was a young Christian, and I lived with non-Christian roommates, and we had some party going in our apartment, and I don't remember all the details now, but the police came. I didn't even drink then, but I liked to party and just goof off. Had a lot of growing up to do, but the police came, and I remember a police officer was going to arrest me, and the whole reason why he was going to arrest me is I wouldn't be quiet. I was just such a goofball, man. I was mouthing off like I was a big shot, 5'7", you know what I mean? And working out in the gym, I guess. And just a dumb kid, right? And thankfully, God's like, I gotta rescue this guy again. You know what I mean? And so the time, if I didn't have a gracious police officer, he'd have taken me to jail. And what would that have meant, you know, if that got on my record, you know, and applying to companies later? He says, the devouring power of the tongue can be, the power behind it can be the very fires of hell, is the way he describes it. That's the words he uses in verse 6. And it is set on fire by hell itself. Of course, the stuff that hell represents, the evil, the iniquity, the ugliness, the deceit, the very fires of hell. The Greek word for hell there is Gehenna. That was the word for the outside of Jerusalem, the city walls, their city dump, that it was always burning with fire. You know, you think of, again, of David. David, so much in the Psalms, as we've been going through the Psalms on Wednesday night, so often speaking about the power of the tongue. There is this Edomite, this man Doeg, who witnessed David in a particular situation. And this man had an evil heart and an evil tongue. And David regretted that he wasn't more cautious as this man was around him at one particular event. And because that man was around him, he writes about later, I know this guy's going to say stuff, and it's going to be destructive what he says. And this is what he says. Psalm chapter 52, verse 1. About this man, Doeg, the Edomite. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continuously. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck out you out of your own dwelling place and root you from the land of living. He says you love devouring words. And that's what James is speaking of here, the power of the tongue to devour. It's incredible. And there James wants us to appreciate that. Likewise, the tongue has the power to defile, as you see in these verses. It has the power to defile. It has the power to direct, devour, and it has the power to defile. As he says right there in verse 6, the tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And so he says with that, it's a world of iniquity or a world of evil. I mean, the stuff that comes out of mouths, I think of Howard Stern's. To me, he's been quoted in ways of saying some of the most debased things that you could imagine saying with a human mouth. I think then too, though, of Fred Phelps, this pastor of Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas. What wickedness that man says! I mean, this man, a disbarred attorney, such a wicked message under a pretense of Christian religion. Deceived a whole group of people in believing that they should go to funerals of military people and picket. Or this whole message, even the name of their website, if you go to the name of the church website, it's so degrading. Just damning homosexuals in the sense that there's no hope for a homosexual for forgiveness or salvation. Such a wicked message comes from this Westboro Baptist Church. This one man has defiled many. He should consider verse 1, the judgment he's going to endure when he stands before God. But the defiling, the iniquity, the wickedness of the tongue. God lists seven things that he hates in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17. And of the seven, here's four of the seven things that God hates: a lying tongue, a a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So as James says about this defiling power of the tongue, our whole body can be defiled by it. It's such a little thing, but it can defile the whole body. So Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. It's not what I eat. It's not the things that, you know, I take in, but it's what that tongue speaks, revealing the real condition of the heart that really defiles me. So that's what he says. So God speaking in Isaiah chapter 59, that when we stand before him, he says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. And this is what he describes after that. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. So speaking of the holy God and unholy man. And unholy man is the separation we have from God because of our sin. And, you know, of course, Jesus came to die and to pay for that sin so we can be forgiven and have fellowship with God. But that sin includes those words that come out of my mouth. The lies, the perversity. Well, as James goes on, he describes in verses 7 and 8, you know, we've tamed every kind of creature, he says. I've been to SeaWorld in Southern California multiple times. I'm always amazed. You go into the big Shamu, you know, pool there and stadium, and to watch that killer whale, you know, it's amazing to me to see something that large jump out of the water, come up and squirt water on us, you know, use its tail to splash water on the crowd. It's just trained, this massive. How much does a killer whale weigh? I mean, it's just it's so massive. In fact, if one of them's a little off, a little too extra playful or a little goofy one day, people die, as we've seen even recently with one of the SeaWorld trainers. Such a powerful animal. Incredible. But we've got this tongue, and as somebody said, it comes with its own cage. You know, it comes with its own cage. We should be able to train it. Just shut the cage, man. It's something that comes with its own cage. Just shut it. Lock it, man. The powerful tongue. There's the power to defile. And it also, as he says in the following verses, has the power to destroy. So he describes it in the following verses as a restless evil, as you see there in verse 8. An unruly evil. It's a restless evil. Ruthless, compassionless, and set on fire by hell, as he described earlier. It is the destroyer. So it's like a serpent. He says, full of deadly poison in verse 8. And we would come to church. We certainly wouldn't want to let out vipers in the sanctuary, you know. We wouldn't want to let deadly snakes around going around in the church. But in some instances, that would be better than some of the tongues that walk through the doors of churches. Because of the destructive poison that is in those hearts and comes through those mouths. And the way it hurts and harms so many lives. Better to have some serpents that we have to keep our feet up, you know, when they come slithering by, you know, than some of these tongues. It's a deadly venom. It's a verbal, they carry verbal cyanide, basically. In the Bible, the tongue is described as a destroyer in different ways, as a sword. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, as one that breaks the spirit. Some of us have been affected by people when we were young, maybe our parents or siblings, that things were said so harshly, it even affects us to this day. In Psalms chapter 64, verse 3, a bow shooting arrows, like bitter words. You see that repeatedly in the Psalms. Like arrows. Oh, they just, the words slice. They're worse than arrows themselves, really. The hurt is so great. Well, then with that in mind, James goes further. You know, he emphasizes the negative here, and we have a few extra minutes at the end. We'll emphasize the positive. But James, in his way, he's just concerned about the churches he's writing to. He's just hitting the nail on the head. You say you're religious. You say you love God, but the stuff that you're saying at other times is so destructive. You got to understand. There's something wrong in the heart. The last thing, you know, it's got the power to destroy. It's also got the power to deceive and divulge, meaning deceive in the sense, as he says, it can conceal or seek to try to hide what's in the heart. But at the same time, given enough time, the tongue will actually reveal the true condition of the heart. He says in verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father. The Greek would suggest in, back in the synagogues at the time or the churches at the time, you know, the Jewish Christians, when you know they're having their service, you know, certain scripture would be said, and they would respond by just blessing God and praising God. You know, praise the Lord sort of thing, like in a Pentecostal church. So with it, we bless our God and Father. So you have the image of a child of God who's in church, you know, bless you, Lord, praise you, Lord, you're so wonderful, Lord. And God hears that. And you hear that, and you think, wow, that person is super spiritual, man. They even say it with the King James, the thou, you know. Thou, O Lord. But then you just happen to be walking up to their house, and they don't know you're there yet. And what you hear coming through the kitchen window is so different. As he unleashes on his wife or his children, you're like, whoa, not as spiritual as I thought. And that's that point. It can deceive, meaning if you know, it can appear one way, but given enough time, it'll actually divulge the real nature of the heart. It'll show the true condition. But as James describes here, it's so hypocritical. We have to appreciate that. That you can, you know, put on your Sunday best and your Sunday smile and your Sunday language. But if your kids aren't seeing that at home, there's this hypocrisy. There's better for your kids at home to hear kind words. Better for your kids at home to hear encouraging words. Better for your kids at home to hear God-glorifying words and an instruction that is the heart of God and the word of God. Better for them to hear that. Better in the home. And just to put on a Sunday smile and Sunday language, but your family is seeing something so different. He says, you know, it's not possible. You know, you can't think that you're really religious because you go to church and you know the King James, but yet you speak differently to people that are around you and close to you, or you speak about people when they're not looking. As he says, that shows that there's a real deep heart problem, because you take a spring, for instance. You know, you take the source of a spring. What comes out of that spring, if the source is defiled, you're going to get defiled water, period. You take salt water and pour it into fresh water, you end up with salt water. It's just the way it works. So you take a tree, and you say, well, wait a minute, the source of the tree, the source of this heart is really good, because look at these wonderful words of praise. But yet there's this other stuff hanging on the tree. That's not possible. A fig tree bears figs. A grape tree bears grapes. That's just the way it works. So what's coming, the fruit itself, what's coming consistently in those times of private or the time with the family or the time at work, that's really revealing the condition that's down deep. Well, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says this to the religious leaders at the time. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So the idle words. It's with that Psalm 139, verse 4. David, again, just considering that his the power of the tongue and the realization that God knows everything. He says this: for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows everything I say in private, to my spouse, to my friend. He knows. And that really is revealing, certainly before him, the condition of my heart. You know, you take physics, you take a sound wave. When you and I speak, it's true theoretically. You could try to argue this theoretically anyway. And maybe in other ways you could argue it differently. But when you and I speak, there's a sound wave. And because of the atmosphere and conditions, that sound wave is dampened out by conditions, and it just gets more dampened. The amplitude of the wave gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But theoretically, that sound wave actually never completely goes to zero. And God's got a pretty sensitive ear. Everything I say really is out there somewhere. The sound wave keeps going, and it might be so dampened that there's no human instrument to hear it, but I bet you God can hear it. So it's true. What you and I say is there, man. Every idle word. Everything I say. It's like recorded in the universe. Well, boy, there's an encouraging study for you, huh? As we go out the door. That's the way James writes. And You know, conviction is good too, to recognize that, well, with all that, we have the negative power of the tongue, but it's true. The tongue is also something so powerful in the positive and can be positive in that way. You consider the different ways how the tongue can be used to instruct for good, how it can be used to encourage, how it can be used to uplift, how it can be used to praise and honor, how it can be used to comfort and heal, how it can be used to convict in a good way, how it can be used to warn, how it can be used to correct, the power of the tongue in a positive. How the tongue can be used to declare the truth and the power of the truth. How it's the very vehicle that God has given to bring the salvation message to the world. You remember in Romans, you know Romans, how are people going to know unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? You and I, our tongues are used to declare the gospel message that God loves so much, that we are sinners, but yet God sent His own Son to die on the cross to pay for our sin, and He raised to life so we can have life. That message comes, we declare with our tongues. You think then too of the gifts of the Spirit that God has entrusted to the church. You know, these words of wisdom, the words of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, teaching, the gift of encouragement. These gifts of the Spirit, many of the gifts of the Spirit that are for the edification of the church are gifts that are exercised with the tongue. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, it's with the tongue. So James, dealing with the church, in the sense, understand the power of the tongue, understand that true religion, you can say one thing, but if your tongue is showing another, then you need to go to the throne of God and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to teach you the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can learn through the Spirit to control your tongue. So I've met people in the history, you know, of this church that, you know, they'll use the excuse, well, it's just my... It's just my Sicilian personality. You know, it's just I'm just Italian. That's the way it is. I'm just loud. And yeah, sometimes I can be pretty hard, you know? Well, that might be Italian to you, but it's not a Christian. And that's not the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just my personality that I walk in a room and I got to just talk. I can't be quiet. Well, the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit's self-control. And it's just an area that we learn then. That Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, Solomon says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And that is that realize the power of what we say and how we say it. Well, let's stand together.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.